And as the kids go to children's church, if you would open up to Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, and we'll be talking about the prodigal son. And last night, I was going through my notes and practicing just to be ready for the sermon. But I couldn't help turning the news on and seeing what was happening in our city and seeing protests grow and turn into some violence and some windows being smashed all up and down Del Mar Loop. And thinking about just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting there in Blueberry Hill having dinner, and this is what was going on in our city last night and really the last couple of nights. And I couldn't turn it off. I just kept watching and praying for peace and praying for our city. And I thought, the answer is the gospel. The answer to the problems and to the tensions and hostilities and all the problems of this world. But the answer is the gospel. The answer to social injustice in our society is the gospel. The answer to racism is the gospel. The gospel is the answer. So we hold the answer. And there's really no story in the Bible that more clearly tells the gospel than the parable that we'll look at today, the parable of the prodigal son. Today we'll focus on the younger brother. During my weeks of sabbatical, I spent time reading in the New Testament, and nothing grabbed me more than this parable of the prodigal son. I also came across an amazing, famous painting by Rembrandt called The Return of the Prodigal, in which he attempts to tell the story of the prodigal son in this painting. This parable teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about how far we can get from the Father, how far we can go from the Father. And that's the younger brother that we'll talk about today. But it also teaches us how far our hearts can be from the Father's heart, even when we're home with the Father, even when we're in church and with the Father. And that's the story of the older brother that we'll look at next week. But most importantly, this story teaches us about God's incredible love for us, even when our hearts are far from Him. And in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the Father, and we'll focus in on the Father. So we'll look at this parable for 3 straight weeks, looking at just different aspects of the parable. It takes place in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. It's right after a parable of a lost sheep and a parable of a lost coin. So Jesus is teaching here about what it means to be lost and what the Father's view of a lost person is. That somebody lost is somebody that the Father longs to see return to Him and who the Father is seeking. So Luke 15, starting at verse 11, I'll just read the parable. So listen along, follow along in your Bible. And think about this. If this is a familiar parable to you, try to really think about it as if you've never heard it before. This is a very important teaching of Jesus. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, all of the gospel is right there in that parable. We see what it means to be found by God and to live in his kingdom versus living outside of his kingdom. But we also see that you can't be found until you are lost. And both of the brothers in this parable are lost. They're lost in different ways, but they're both lost. Today we're looking at the younger brother. And I think you'll see aspects of the younger brother that apply to each one of us in the way we leave the father. Look at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. So this request by the son is really for the father to be dead, to be out of the picture. Give me what's coming to me as if you were dead. That's how I want to treat you now, as if you're dead. Kenneth Bailey is a scholar who studies the culture of the New Testament and really brings light to what the culture says. And studying this parable, he says, For over 15 years, I have been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India, and from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implication of a son's request for his inheritance while his father is still living. The answer has always been emphatically the same. The conversation runs as follows. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village? Never. Could anyone ever make such a request? impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? His father would beat him, because the request means he wants his father to be dead. The younger brother has no rights to the property, to his share of the property, until his father is dead. So the implications of this are maybe more than we pick up at first reading. This isn't just an introduction into the story. There are major implications here. The son is leaving the father, completely rejecting the father. You are dead to me. I no longer want to be in your presence. I no longer want any relationship with you. Just let that sink in. What the son is requesting. I don't want to live in your presence. That's what this is saying spiritually. God, I don't want to be in your presence. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want to live my life on my own, away from you, apart from you. That's what's being said. He wants to live as far from his father as possible. And I think if we are honest, we could all say that there are times when we've lived that way. God, I just want to live apart from you. I want to live my own life. I want to have nothing to do with you. I don't want to be in your presence. And we separate ourselves from the Father. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now we tend to focus maybe on the reckless living, on the sinful habits of people's lives. But the core issue here isn't really this younger brother's sin. It's not really what he did. The core issue is that he was separated from his father. The sin, the lifestyle, the squandering money on prostitutes, that was all just a symptom of being separated from the Father and living his life completely separate from the Father. He's living in a far country. He's left home. And he wants to live apart from the Father. Leaving home is a spiritual separation. It's a spiritual leaving. It's living as if we don't have a home, as if we don't belong to God, as if we're on our own. And so we go looking for a home somewhere else, looking for significance somewhere else. And maybe that's where you're at today. You prefer to live in a far country. You're looking for significance apart from life with the Father. And we are so individualistic in our society that sometimes it's hard for us to even notice this about ourselves. Because we look at this just from our perspective. What will make me happy? What is satisfying me? And we hear this language all the time, don't we? Somebody goes off and they're living in some sinful lifestyle and somebody says, well, as long as they're happy. Like it's all about the person. But I want you to stop seeing this from your own perspective and look at it from the Father's perspective. Do you see the sorrow and the utter tragedy that is going on here? Look at it from God's perspective. the heartbreak that the father feels when his own son says, "You are dead to me." I don't want to be in your presence anymore. That's rejection. That's complete rejection. So see it from God's perspective. When we walk away from Him, we are rejecting Him. You are dead to me. So before we get to the joy and the celebration part of the parable, we have to understand the complete rejection that has taken place here. You really don't understand the joy until you understand the sorrow of the rejection. But salvation is joy. Relationship with God, restoration of a relationship with God is celebration, it's joy. We just have to understand first what is really going on in the leaving. In the separating ourselves from God. Once we see our betrayal. And understand that we are the prodigal. We are the younger brother. Every time we prefer to leave the father. We are the prodigal. Then we can begin to understand God's love. See, the prodigal rejected the father the moment he left home. But he didn't really feel the effects of his rejection until he ran out of money and ran out of food. Right? I mean, he was feeling okay when he left and when he was living this wild lifestyle and when he had money and friends. But we come to verse 14. And we always come to verse 14, so to speak. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So this is when he felt his need, when he felt the effect of his sin. You are in need the moment you leave the Father. But you may not feel it. Right away. You may think that you can live apart from the Father and be just fine. But it will always come to this. Life apart from God will always come to destruction. And it's difficult because we have so many voices in our world. So many voices calling out to us. So many voices that we can listen to. And God's voice is never the loudest. Have you ever noticed that? The voices of our culture seem to scream at us. You will find fulfillment in your looks, in your success, in your relationships, in your job, whatever. But God doesn't scream. God whispers. There's a great scene in the Old Testament where Elijah's standing on the mountain to meet God, and there's this powerful hurricane. And it says, God wasn't in the hurricane. And then there's this great earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there's a fire, but God wasn't in the fire either. But then there's this tender, still small voice. And God is in the whisper. When we neglect God's voice and listen to all the other louder voices, we are separating ourselves from Him and starting to live in that far country. I will find meaning and satisfaction and happiness over here, apart from God. But we never will. And we become lost every time we search for love and meaning where it cannot really be found. But we keep looking, don't we? We keep looking. It's like we want to prove that we don't need God, that we can live apart from Him, that we can make it on our own. One commentator said, "Beneath it all is the great rebellion, the radical no to the Father's love, the unspoken curse, I wish you were dead." The prodigal son's no reflects Adam's original rebellion. I don't want to live with God. I want to live on my own. But the more I run from Him, the harder it is to hear His voice. But life starts to lose meaning. But God lets us rebel. God doesn't force us to stay at home with Him. The Father respects His Son's freedom so much that He doesn't force Him to stay at home. The Son has to recognize and on His own want to be with His Father. And He can't do that until He realizes that He is lost. Do you see that? You can't be saved until you know you are lost. So look at verses 15 and 16. "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." The young man left home with a lot of pride and a lot of money and a lot of possibility. He was determined to live far from God, to live on his own. But now he has nothing. He's so poor that he can't even afford to eat what the pigs are eating. Poor health, no money, no reputation, no honor left. He wasn't even considered on the level of a human being. Isn't it interesting that the world accepts this young man as long as he has money and as long as he can throw the parties and as long as he has something to give them? Then he's accepted. But as soon as it all ran out, he had no value to them at all. The world chews him up and spits him out, and he means nothing. And that's our world too. That's always been the world. Life apart from God always leads to a devaluing of human life. God says all human beings have value, not based on what they do, but based on the fact that they are made in His image. And I hope in the midst of all the turmoil and protest and everything going on in St. Louis, we see clearly that Anthony Lamar Smith's life had value, no matter what he did. There's a valuable human life that's gone. And sometimes that can be forgotten. It's tragic. But society devalues and disregards life. And the younger son became aware of this, aware of just how lost he was, when nobody showed the slightest interest in him. All of those friends, all of those people who were around when he was providing money for the parties. He was starving, and yet it says no one gave him anything. Now in Rembrandt's painting, he shows the young son with his head shaven. He is like a prisoner who's had his identity stripped away, head shaven, clothes torn, body emaciated. Soles of his shoes and of his feet worn out. It's a picture of true lostness. He's lost. But there's also a great blessing to realizing that you are lost, because you can't be found until you know you are lost. Jesus said the people who aren't sick don't need a doctor. You have to be sick, realize you're sick before you'll go to a doctor. So once you realize you're lost, there's great hope for you. When the younger brother understood just how lost he was, he came back to his senses. In verse 17 it says, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger.'" He suddenly saw clearly just where life apart from God had led. He knew that he was one step away from death. And it was then that he was able to choose life. When the prodigal had lost everything, then he turned back to the Father. And he had hope. And this is the message that we have for the world. This is the message of the gospel. We have this message. The world needs this message. And we have the incredible opportunity to take this message out to the world. That there's hope. That there's life. That yes, apart from God, it's hopeless. And you are lost apart from God, but there's hope. The younger son says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he's heading home. He's got this speech plan that he'll deliver to the father. But will his father accept him? He's not sure. I mean, he has really rejected the father. He's completely rejected him. Will he be accepted? I think all the way back home, he's rehearsing this speech, anticipating how his father might react. He's just hoping that his father would treat him like a hired servant so that he can have something to eat. He's not expecting to be made a son again. He thinks he's gone too far. His rejection is too complete. There's no hope of a full return. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard somebody say to me, "God could never accept me." And I'm like, yes, God wants to welcome you into a relationship with himself. No, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand my sin. God could never accept me. I know some of you struggle with this very thing, and it is a complete misunderstanding of the heart of God. Learn from this story. Nobody could have rejected his father more than this son did. But verse 20 explains who God is. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." All of that happens before the son even gets the opportunity to make his little speech. He hasn't even gotten a word out yet. Before he can say anything, his father's embracing him. You need to allow yourself to experience the embrace of the Father. He wants to hold you and welcome you back and love you. He is not mad at you because of your sin. I don't care what you have done. God is not mad at you because of your sin. He is not out there waiting to get you. He loves you. And He wants more than anything else to embrace you and welcome you into His kingdom. Stop trying to live apart from Him. We are loved like this. Welcomed. Safe. God's hands upon our shoulders. Embraced. Not because of what we have done, because none of us deserves God's grace. We are embraced just because He loves us. And He wants to welcome us home and to hold us far beyond all the ups and downs of this world, all the busyness of life. The hands of the Father, He just places them on His children and pronounces an eternal blessing. The same blessing that the Father spoke over Jesus at His baptism. You are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. That's how God sees His children. We have to listen to that voice, not all the loud screaming voices of this world. We have to hear the one voice that speaks gently into the deepest places of our hearts. You are my beloved child. That's who you are. And His voice can only be heard by those who turn to the Father and allow themselves to be touched. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've gotten into that distant country apart from God. The Father, before the son even got there, before he even had a chance to make this little prepared speech, the father felt compassion and ran to the son, runs to meet you, embraced him and kissed him. Only then does the son attempt to get his little speech out. Father, wait. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father has already forgiven him. See, when you make the tiniest little movement back to God, He comes running to meet you. And And then he celebrates. He celebrates your return. Does that sound like somebody who's mad at you? Ready to scold you? I told you so. That's not God at all. But the Father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son, he's not coming back as a servant. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Every single human being is loved like that, is wanted like that. God wants a relationship that much with every human being. That's why as I watched the news last night, I thought, this is the answer to all the problems, all the hurts, all the pain. And it's real. The hurts are real. The pain is real. The distance is real. But God is ready to run to you and to accept you. And that is really the love that you are seeking. If you're looking for love in any other place, if you're looking for life and acceptance in any other place, this is really what you're seeking. To be loved like this. And this love does exist. And God celebrates that much when each one turns to Him and comes home. Now, really quickly, I just want to tell you two more things. The first thing is, I just want to make clear that this is not based on any merit in the person who's coming to God. The younger son did nothing to deserve God's love. It's so clear in the story. But salvation is based purely on His grace that He wants to extend. He wants to give you. And the second thing is that even though salvation is based on God's grace, you have to allow yourself to be loved. The Father let His Son hang out in the pig pen until He started to come home. Right? God respected His freedom. He let Him live in that far country. God loves you. He was always watching for His Son to return. That's why when He was a long way off, He saw Him, because He had been watching. And as soon as He saw Him, He ran to meet Him. But the Son had to move His heart to the Father. Will you let Him embrace you? Let Him welcome you back? Or maybe welcome you for the first time into His kingdom? Will you live in that eternal embrace and blessing that He pronounces over you? You cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough to earn God's love. But you must allow yourself to be loved. And then one more really quick thing here. Understand that God will cleanse you. And God will clothe you in His righteousness. We sang about it this morning, the righteousness of Christ clothing us. Some people think, well, even if I want to come to God, I have some things in my life I need to clean up first. I need to work on some things first before I could ever come to church and come to God. But this younger brother comes straight out of the pig pen, straight home. And the bath came later for him. He didn't clean himself up first. The Father provides the bath and provides the robe and the ring and the shoes. Everything is provided. He clothes you in His righteousness. It makes you clean. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. Receiving His forgiveness requires a willingness to let God do the cleansing and the healing and the restoring in your heart. But you have to come to Him. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Come home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we are so loved, and we always have been. Even in the darkest moments of our rebellion and our sin, we're loved. Thank You that nothing we have done disqualifies us from returning home. Lord, help us to see who You really are, to understand Your heart, and to allow ourselves to be touched and held and spoken to by our Father who loves us. Lord, help us to experience what is really true about us, and to stop listening to the loud voices of this world, so that we might hear the one voice that matters. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. Help us to spread the message of this gospel throughout our world, and help the peace of Christ enter into our city, which right now is so divided. Lord, You are the answer. You are the answer. Thank You, Father. In Your name we pray. Amen.